Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope of glory. We're thankful, Father, that you have given us all things. We're thankful for this church. We're thankful for this congregation of thy people. We're thankful for the opportunity to go forward to preach the gospel to the whole wide world this day. We're thankful, Father, that we can feed the poor and do the works that we do here. We're thankful for our jail ministry. We pray that you bless Eddie today as he goes forward in his ministry. Please be with our hospital chaplains as they continue to minister. Please bless our associate ministers and all of those that minister in this congregation. Thank you, Father, again for our radio ministry and our internet ministry that reaches out to so many people. We're thankful that you have given us so many wonderful people here and such a wonderful ministry here. We pray that you be with all of the sick and shut-ins that we've mentioned. We pray that you heal them and raise them up and bless them and help them over their sickness. And we pray, Father, that you stretch out your healing hand and be with us all. Have mercy on us, we pray thee, in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask Brother Paul Lockman to stand up, please. If Brother Paul Lockman would stand up so everybody could recognize him, turn around, just do a 360 and let everybody see, Paul. I'm nominating Brother Paul to be a deacon here at the church. Anybody has anything against him being a deacon here at the church, go to him and talk to him about it. And if you can't resolve that with him, then you come and see me and we'll both go talk to him and resolve it. So thank you, Brother Paul. Paul has served as a deacon at Skillman Avenue for several years, and we've hijacked him. It's good to hijack him, too. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd especially like to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Oklahoma City, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, three stations simulcasting in Arkansas, Radio Nashville, Tennessee, covering all of Tennessee, Kentucky, Alabama, and of course, worldwide Christian radio that covers the entire earth. We went out at 1 o'clock this morning and broadcast to the entire earth, and now we're going out right now, this very minute, broadcasting to North, South America, Europe, Africa, all of the Middle East, all of Russia, the Ukraine, and the only thing we're missing in this broadcast is the Asian nations. If you'd open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1, if we'd add a couple of verses back there, on that, Adam, if we could, James chapter 1, verse 3. And if you'll remember, we studied in James chapter 1 last week, and I want to just catch up a couple of high points. James chapter 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You have trials and tribulations, problems in life. It's designed to give you patience. And the whole subject of the book of James, it's onward and upward to perfection. We're to grow and become just exactly like Christ and become Christ-like. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and entire and wanting in nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. So if you don't know about something, you ask God and you ask for wisdom, but wisdom comes from the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. And then the next verse says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed to and fro. And so we all need wisdom. I need wisdom. We all need wisdom. And so I ask that y'all pray for me that the Lord would give me wisdom also. Verse 27, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so that is just a summation. It's a synecdoche of what pure religion is, a summation of it. There are many things that does it, and many things are mentioned in the social work and the type of works that we do in the church. James chapter 2. The first section of James chapter 2 carries a warning against courting the favor of middle and upper income people or the wealthy and showing them special favors or courtesies. There's no doubt many congregations are tempted to do this very thing today. After all, there are budgets to be met and programs to be financed and all kinds of good works which require constant scrambling on the part of the church elders and deacons in an effort to finance such things instead of depending on God and letting God worry about it. Therefore, the tendency is to do a little bowing and scraping when some well-to-do person condescends to visit the assembly of the church, especially some church like Main Street. And so it's no different in that generation which James lived, in which we live right now today. And James's warning is crystal clear, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't have favoritism. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. This term, the faith, we've studied that over and over and over and over again. The faith means New Testament Christianity in its entirety. The Greek term, tis pistios, means the entire New Testament in its entirety, the faith of Christ, the entire revelation that is found in the New Testament. The gospel, the New Testament Christianity, and the entire Christian profession should not have any respect of persons. God is no respecter of persons, nor should Christians be. God respects character and not dress or earthly rank. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, when Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And if he's no respecter of persons, we shouldn't be either. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, for there is no respect of persons with God, speaking of the judgment. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, and ye masters, now this is talking about slave masters. Back in the Roman Empire, they stole people. They went out and they captured slaves. They had all kinds of slaves, and they went out and stole people. In the Old South, the master would be the white overseer. And so Paul is directing himself to them, and he says, you masters, do the same thing unto them, the servants or the slaves, forbearing, threatening. Don't be threatening your slaves or people that you're over in life. Don't be acting like a big shot, riding roughshod on these people. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master, God is our master, is also in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. So the white overseer and the slave are on every bucket sits on its own bottom. It might have been wrong and the slave been in slavery wrong and the white overseer over him wrong, but God's going to make it right in the resurrection. God's going to make it all right in the resurrection. Whatever bad hand you've been dealt in life, God's going to make it right in the resurrection. Now, there's been a lot of white people that's been slaves too. My people were slaves. People from England were all owned by the Romans. The Romans captured England and had all of the English people, people in Gaul, people in Spain, people all over the world have been slaves. And the Bible has been plain from the one end of the Bible to the other that God is not a respecter of persons. James 2:2. For if there comes unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and so literally the words that are used here by James, it's literally if somebody comes into your synagogue, James is an Orthodox Jew, and he's speaking in a place of worship, whether it would be a Jewish or Christian synagogue. James uses the strictest form of Jewish word here. With a gold ring, you had to really be somebody in those days to have a gold ring. With a gold ring and goodly apparel, the indication of wealth in that age, especially in connection with fine clothes. And also a poor man in vile raiment. Poor man is seen by his dirty rags. You'd be surprised the people that have told me. I tell them, come to church, and they tell me, no, Brother Kelly, I don't have the clothes. I tell them it makes not one bit of difference at Main Street. Does it most churches, but it doesn't at Main Street. And there's a lot of people who, through shame, won't come in here this morning because they're ashamed, but they don't have good clothes. Well, I wish we had a huge building that we could have a clothing room, but we don't have one. James chapter 2, verse 3. And ye have respect of him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say unto the poor, stand thou there, sit here under my footstool. If you wrote, show respect, not according to the person's character of a brother, but to his clothes, by giving one a welcome and a good seat, while the other is treated contemptuously, and allowed to sit or stand some very uncomfortable place. Doesn't this really describe the spirit of many churches today in our time? An example is the biggest church in downtown Dallas. I'm not going to mention names. I really ought to, but I'm not going to mention names. But they just spent $130 million to build their building. Does anybody know who I might be talking about? Anybody know? Now, there's a guy who was raised in the Church of Christ, and his brother is an elder in the Church of Christ. And he goes to this big shot church downtown Dallas just to spite his brother and to spite his family. And he goes to that church and he knows the work that we do here. He comes by here because he's too ashamed to borrow money from his brother. And he'll come and hit me up for $5 or $10. And he'll come put the touch on me, but he won't go to his brother. And so Every time he goes from up to down to up to down. And so he come in here one day and he had a guy, a homeless guy, that he found down here at McDonald's on East Grand, and he brought him here to me and he said, this guy needs a blanket. And I said, he does? And he said, yeah. And he says, he needs something to eat too. And I said, well, why don't you take him down to your church? Why should I get all of the credit and get all of the glory for giving this man a blanket when your church could get all of the credit for giving him a blanket? Take him down to your church, and y'all go down there, and you feed him down there. And he said, well, I think I'll do that. And I said, good man, do that. I said, now, after you get through, you come on back over here, because I want to talk to you a minute. But you take him right on down to your church. So he goes down there, parks in the parking garage, walks out, gets right down, walks right in the front door, and gets 10 feet inside, and security's hollering at him, hey, come here, come here, come here. What are you doing? He said, well, I'm a member of this church, and I brought this homeless guy here. He said, can we see something your name on it, boy? I said, let me see something your name on it. You got something with a picture with your name on it? This church that's spent $130 million on their building will not allow the homeless or the poor in the building. And in spite of their name, they teach everybody that you don't need to be baptized to be saved. Just believe some sort of thing and say some sort of sinner's prayer and you're good to go. And they just don't explain to you where you're going to go, but they say you're all good to go there. Yeah. This is a true story. Put on some old clothes and go down there if you don't believe me. Put on some old clothes and go down there to the worship service. James chapter 2, verse 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? He brought the guy back and he said, they wouldn't give us a blanket, Brother Kelly, or feed them. And I said, I knew that. I knew that. I said, come on, brother, let's give you a blanket and get you fed, get you something fed. He said, why did you send me down there? I said, so you could see the truth. Why do you keep going there? Well, because it's full of rich people. That's why he keeps going there. He wants to hobnob with the rich and famous. You know, there's the bees and the wannabes. James 2, 4. Are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Partial in yourselves in that you show partiality from the outward appearance of things. And you become evil, judges of evil thoughts in that. In other words, you have judged between two men under the influence of evil thoughts. I'm telling you right now, a poor soul is worth as much as a rich soul. And a rich soul is worth as much as a poor soul. God needs rich people. God needs poor people. James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? You choose out the rich for favor, but God has chosen in most parts the poor that are rich in faith. Therefore, God has made poor men heirs of eternal inheritance. James chapter 2, verse 6. But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? Oppress you and draw you before judgment seats. Those whom God accepts, you reject. Do not rich men oppress you? The oppressors of the poor are generally rich men, from slum lords to pawnbrokers. They're generally the rich oppress the poor. Why should a man honor his executioners? At the time, at the same time, injure his friends. The clause, do not rich men oppress you, there had been countless examples of this right there in Jerusalem by the Sadducees, who were the rich party of the Jews of their day, were notorious for repressing the poor. Just go read Matthew chapter 23. The whole 23rd chapter is dealing with the Sadducees. And notice that clause, draw you. This implies force and is usually mentioned in case of arrest, such as in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, where Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, where he was on the way to Damascus to arrest Christians. In Acts chapter 16, verse 19, Christians were widely hated. Judgment seats. These were both Jewish and Roman courts. The rich are the money lenders and those that bring suit for debt, and hence draw the poor before the judgment seats. This is also an allusion to the facts that they were the prosecutors and the persecutors of early Christians. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? The worthy name, the name of Christ, here is an allusion to the fact that they were already being called Christians. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, when he had found him, when Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were first called Baptists at Antioch. That's not what that says. And the disciples were first called Methodists at Antioch. That's not what that says. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Christ, I-A-N. I-A-N in the English language means belonging to or a part of. If you belong to Christ, you're a part of Christ, then be a Christian. Don't be known by any other name. It was the rallying cry of the great restoration movement that began in the 1800s, in which we said, we don't claim to be the only Christians, but we're Christians only. In other words, we'll be known by no other name other than Christian. So, that's the way it was in the beginning, and that's the way it needs to be right now. That worthy name also is an allusion to they were baptized in Jesus' name. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias asked Paul, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. James chapter 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Why is it called the royal law? Well, it was given by the king himself, and it was given on Mount Zion in Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus answered unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. James 1:25. He alluded to the same law. He said, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. See, it's the Greek word there is energia, energos, energize me. You remember Star Trek? Beam me down, Scotty, energize, he'd holler, man. Well, there needs to be some energy in your work here, guys. There needs to be some energy in your faith, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, there needs to be some energy in it. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Galatians 5:14, Paul said, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Kind of hard to hate your neighbor and you pray for them. It's kind of hard to hate your neighbor when you love them as much as you love your own self. You want as much good for them as you want for your own self. This is really what God wants from us if we want to go to heaven. But if ye have respect of persons, James 2:9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Such partiality as was described back in verse 3, James 2:3, and if ye respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. If you do that, it's sin. And if you break this law, it would be a sin, and the sinner would be convicted as a transgressor under the law. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. And please go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of it all. If the law is broken in respect to persons, the whole law is broken. He who willfully breaks one commandment is a lawbreaker and guilty before the law. Verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou committest no adultery, yet thou killest, thou art become a transgressor of the law. He that gave one command gave the other commands, the same God. If you break any one of them, you sin against the divine lawgiver himself. James 2:12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. And so let's be judged by the law of liberty rather than the strictness of the law of Moses. So speak ye means so act as one that will be judged by the perfect law of liberty. The gospel, which is not a law of outward compulsion and rules, but is a law of a new willing spirit and attitude. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. There was a law, if you sin, you die. And God has made us free from that. We're free from that, altogether free from that. Romans 8:15. For if you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. James chapter 2, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Boy, just think about that verse. If you don't show mercy, you're not going to get any mercy in the judgment. But if you've shown mercy, when you should get judgment, you're going to get mercy in the judgment. Man, for 20 years, I've changed my life so that the whole wide world can see it. I don't carry a pistol anymore. I don't do that. I don't have fist fights. I don't do drugs and alcohol. I have nothing to do with wild women. Well, Ginger's pretty wild sometimes. Yeah, I'm married to her, that's right. I've had mercy on people and fed people and been good to people and visited the sick and dying. I've lived a life that Christ would have me live like Christ. And someday when I stand before the judgment seat And they tell me it's not going to be long. When I stand there and I see God face to face, I'm going to rejoice. You know, there's not going to be one word said of my sins. The Bible says, your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. God's not going to even remember them. How wonderful it is. I hope you can say the same thing. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you, and do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise upon the evil and upon the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not the publicans the same? Don't heathens love those that love them? What's the difference? It's different when you love your enemies, when you love people that are unlovable, when you love a jackass that you're trying to do something for, that you're trying to do something nice for, and they're mean to you, and you love them anyway, then you got some reward coming. This isn't a harsh judgment. The harsh judgment is found in Matthew 6:15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I'd remind you of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as, and what does as mean? It means just like. Forgive me, God, just like I forgive Ginger. Forgive me, God, just like I forgive that dirty, rotten, no good cousin of mine that's got that 1940 Mercury, my daddy. Boy, if I could get my hands on that sucker, man, I'm telling you, I'd dot his I in a minute. But God's going to forgive me just exactly like I forgive that cousin of mine. Man. I hope he don't mean that. But I know he does. And because I know he does, do you know I never think of that cousin except to bring it up as an example to you? As God lives and knows and searches the hearts of all men, I never think of that cousin. And I never think of that 1940 Mercury. God is my witness. It remains true that mercy glorifies against judgment. The most wonderful truth revealed in all the Word of God is that mercy stands higher than the law in the guiding principle of God's relationship with men. This was symbolized in the Old Testament when the mercy seat was put above the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant held what? The law. Mercy is above law. How great. We love our neighbor, God will love us. Verse 14. But what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? What does it profit? Professions are nothing, they're useless in their fruit and in their deeds. Even faith is of no avail unless it's demonstrated by works and lies. Doctrines and creeds of men are all worthless because they're not inspired. They're not perfect like the New Testament or complete. Peter says that God hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not some things, all things. It's complete. Men forget or leave something out. An example is the Protestant Creed. Catholic Church had taught for so long, the Roman Church had taught so long about works and buying works and indulgences, and their wickedness had become so terrible that on the other hand, the Protestants were determined not to be like them. And so they started the Protestant Creed, Sola Scriptura, that means solely by Scripture. Well, that was a good idea. They should have left it right there and said no more. Said nothing else. But then they said, well, sola fide, solely by faith. Now, they got to add everything to it. See? Sola grata, solely by grace. Soli Christus, solely by Christ. Soli Deo Gloria, solely for the glory of God. Oh, but they forgot solely by the gospel, didn't they? Of course, they forgot the Lord's Supper. Of course, they forgot confessing Christ as Lord. Of course, they forgot baptism for the remission of sins. Of course, they forgot assembling on the first day of the week. First, they forgot calling yourself Christians only. Oh, they forgot so much I could stand here all day and say you things that they forgot. They meant well, but that's what's wrong with the creeds and the doctrines of men, is that they mean well and they're not inspired. I'm not inspired. You're not inspired. Martin Luther was not inspired. Paul was inspired. Peter was inspired. John was inspired. Isaiah was inspired. These guys were inspired. We can depend on them. James chapter 2, verse 15. James is going to take another stance here now. If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, if a brother or sister, now a practical application is made of this royal law. If he's naked or insufficiently clothed, what ought we do? For I was naked and ye clothed me, Jesus said, Matthew 25, verse 31 and following. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Verse 16. And one of you saying to them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not the things that are needed to the body, what doth it profit? How can people stand in a $130 million building and do that? It's done every day. Depart in peace if we express to the needy only kind wishes. I hope the best in the world for you. But security, show them out the door there. If we wish that they receive good clothing, be fed, that food just fall out of the sky, that you just have all the food that you ever want, nothing. We've got nothing but good wishes for you. They're worthless unless we follow them up with active help to the poor and the downtrodden suffer. James 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Even so, faith that does not have power to bring one into obedience and to change his life is worthless. As good wishes are, they're nothing but words. Being alone, that clause says it cannot stand alone and be of any use. Only when it shows its power in works is it of the slightest value. James 2:18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith is, we need it right now today. Now faith is the substance, the subsistence, the platform, the foundation. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I just hope that we could get a radio program. If we could just get a radio program that would go out here to Dallas, Texas, man, we could maybe get some people to start hearing the gospel and maybe somebody would come to church here. There wasn't but 40 of us then. How in the world are we going to do that? Well, Jesus said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He'll make the way and what happened? What happened? God did it. I didn't do it. God did it. God sent a woman here who was a principal at a school, and her contribution alone was exactly what it took to pay for the radio broadcast in Dallas, Texas. And then, where did it go from there? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Lord, help us preach the gospel to all North Texas. Lord, help us preach the gospel to the whole wide world. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, the proving, if you have faith, if you really have faith, we'll be able to see it, we'll be able to prove it, we'll see it in what you do and how you act. That's how we'll see it, and that's how we'll prove it. They tell me that I have a third of my lung capacity, that I have COPD, and I failed the test, and I can't have surgery on my lung, and they say that I'll never survive the surgery. And they don't know how I preach and how I'm not short of breath. And they don't have any idea how I'm not back here at the back sucking on an oxygen bottle and wheezing. And they don't know why I'm not doing that. I know why I'm not doing that. They might not know why I'm not doing it. I know why I'm not doing that. I say that we're well able. Let's go forward and take the land. Let's conquer the whole wide world for Christ. Let's preach the gospel to the entire earth. Let's soar with the wings of eagles. I'm telling you, I'm not out of breath. Now, we met with a doctor the other day. Ginger heard the doctor one way, and I heard it another way. She heard it that I'm going to be dead in 3 months, and I heard it that I'm just going to be getting some sort of treatment in 3 months. So we'll find out whether who's listening or not. But I'm telling you right now, I'm going to die preaching the gospel of Christ, and I'm not going to be one bit out of air. Even so, faith is dead without. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. If man say, thou hast faith, and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Lord, we'd like to feed the poor after church, but nobody has any money, but Freddie Vaughn and I'll put a little money in, and maybe we can feed 10 or 15. Remember when you was coming to that Maggie? Remember that Maggie? Who else was coming when there was 10 or 15 that was eating over there? 10 or 15, and then it got to be 20.
and then it got to be 30, and then it got to be 40, and now we feed 150,000 a year, and Ken can see. Can't he see? Let me tell you something, brethren. We in the churches of Christ do not believe in healers. We do not believe in healers. They're charlatans and they're phonies, and you forget all about healers. We believe in healing. You understand? And how do you get healing? Yes, God, help me. And sometimes He says yes, and sometimes He says no. Now, I'm telling you now, I'm going to croak one of these days. But you know when I hope it is? I hope it's one of these Sundays when I said, won't you come now while we stand and sing? That's when I hope that I croak. James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, it's much easier to believe a lie that you have heard 1,000 times than it is to believe a truth that you've never heard. They tell you all over the world, you go forward down to church and you go forward over here to one church. Just go to the Baptist church as an example. Walk down to the front and ask them, what must I do to be saved? They tell you, oh, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou art saved. And then you go over here to Methodist church and you tell them, what must I do to be saved? And they say, oh, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you go over here to another, and the Presbyterians and another, and every one of them, they either tell you believe something or they tell you something different. It's always something different. The devils believe and tremble. It's easier to believe a lie that you've heard 1,000 times than it is to believe a truth that you've never heard. And I'm telling you right now, today, that no man was ever saved by faith alone, and no man will ever be saved by faith alone. And we're going to study that right now. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou comest here to torment us before the time? Evil spirits confessed Christ and didn't do them a bit of good. James 2:20, but thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. James will now show by proof that it is faith that justifies, produced by works. And in the case of Abraham, the great father of the faithful, faith without works is dead. It has no power to make alive unless it has power over our lives. James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, Hebrew, nasa, it means to try, to test, to assay, to see what somebody's metal is made out of. You assay a piece of metal, you got a piece of gold, want to know what kind, what purity of gold is it? Is it 12 karat gold? Is it 14 karat gold? Is it 18 karat gold? 22 karat gold? Or is it 99995 point gold? That's what God wanted to know. What Abraham's metal was made out of. He tried him. Why? Because the trying of your faith worketh patience. It makes you stronger. Anything that doesn't kill us just makes us stronger. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, try, or test Abraham, and said to him, Abram, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled up his ass, and took two of the young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Notice that. It's you understood that we will come again unto you. I and the young man will go there and worship and come again unto you, and we will come again unto you. It's you understood that word we. Abraham believed he was bringing Isaac back with him. Why did he believe that? We're going to find out. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and the knife, and it went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold a fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The only offering, sacrifice that God provided in all of the Old Testament is this one right here to Isaac, and in all the New Testament is Jesus Christ. So he went forth, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, and that in Hebrew means, in the mount of the Lord will see to it. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed, thy child, one child. The Messiah is coming. He's going to be born through your line, Abraham. But I'm going to multiply that child, that seed, that one child, as the stars of heaven. And how does he do that? Every time a new sinner is baptized into Christ, God just adds another star to heaven. As the stars of heaven and the sand that is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his. Notice singular personal pronoun. It's not plural. It's not all the Jews. It's the Christ. Possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth. It's for us too. It's for white folks and black folks and yellow folks. It's for all kinds of folks. It's not just for Jews. All nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. And Galatians 3:16 says, For the promises were given to Abraham and his seed, and he saith not unto seeds as of many, but rather unto thy seed, which is one, which is what? Christ. Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same of the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. He told him about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Messiah was going to come through his seed line. So then they which be of faith are blessed with Father Abraham, justified by works, by faith which shows itself in works. This is the argument of James, that faith is of no avail unless it is accompanied by works. This is all of Abraham's life was a demonstration. He was told in Mesopotamia to go forth into the land that God would show him, and he went forth, not knowing whether he went, in an act of faith. Hebrews 11:8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. Verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, in the strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. He lived in a tent. Abraham never owned a house, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city who has foundations, whose maker and builder is God. He looked for that new heavenly Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven. In Hebrews 11:17, by faith, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Why? And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Why did Abraham do that? Because God had promised him twice that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Genesis 17:21, before that ever happened, before he ever took him up to Mount Moriah, in my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. 21 verse 12. And God said to Abraham, let not this be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondswoman. And all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now God can't lie. And Abraham believed that so much. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And when he had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He believed, Abraham believed God so much, God had told him that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and thy seed shall be more than the stars of heaven and the sands and on the seashore. And Abraham believed, boy, if I stick a knife in that boy's chest and I kill him, God will raise him from the dead. He'll be the Messiah, and I'll take him back down that mountain with me. I think we need to believe the word of God. James chapter 2, verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Faith without works is imperfect, dead faith. It must have energy to avail itself to be Abraham's kind of faith. Verse 23. And the scriptures was fulfilled. It said Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, counted, or reckoned to him for righteousness. Instead of righteousness, in place of righteousness, Abraham was not righteous. He got his righteousness by believing and trusting in God, and following through on the actions that God gave him to do. And he wasn't perfect in doing that. Abraham goofed over and over and over and over again. Abraham goofed. God told him, get thee up from my country, from my kindred, from my father's house, to a land that I will show thee. And what does he do? He takes his nephew with him. God plainly told him, get away from your family. Get away from bad people. Bad people give you bad, you'll have bad influences around bad people. Abraham continually goofed. He lied about his wife, on and on and on. Verse 23, and the scriptures fulfilled, it said, and Abraham believed God and is imputed to him for righteousness. And that's found in Genesis 15, verse 6. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, we see that Abraham is called the friend of God. And in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, we see that he's called the friend of God. In James chapter 2, verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. See that word there, faith only? That's the only time that that's used in the Bible. Nowhere else is that term used in the Bible. The King James is really the better translation than the RSV in there. Not by faith only, since James' efforts of the whole paragraph are directed against supposing that salvation is by faith only. The meaning is allegedly the same. In the Greek, the adverb only comes last, and it's emphatic there when it comes last. And this morning, there'll be sermons preached all over this town. Most of them telling how people can be saved by faith alone. And most of them use Romans 5:1 as a proof text of that. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Does anybody see the word alone in that verse? Does anybody see the word only in that verse? It says, therefore, being justified by faith. It doesn't say alone. We're not justified by faith alone. Because the verse in front of it says in Romans 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So we're justified by faith. We're justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being justified by His blood, we're justified by the blood. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, it says that we're justified, therefore being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're not justified by faith alone. There's four things that the book of Romans tells us we're justified by, three of them within an inch of each other. That word alone, Luther added to his translation of the New Testament. It's not found in the Codex Sinaiticus, the Latin Vulgate. It's not found in the Codex Alexandrius. It's not found in any of the papyri. It's not found in any of the Latin or the Old Latin or the Syriac or the Coptic or anything. It's found nowhere but in the minds of some men. We're not justified by faith alone. We're justified by faith, and that faith needs to be put in action by deed. And so I want you to put faith in action by deeds. I want you to start living like a Christian. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Believe the gospel. Trust that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day. If you're ready to become a Christian, March right down to front. Come right down here and meet me at the front. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church, you need the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Sister Vicki Poole. Vicki is, her uncle is a gospel preacher in Georgia, is that right?
Alabama.
Vicki was raised in the Church of Christ, and she's gone astray, and her uncle called me and asked me if I'd get in touch with her, and I did. And she confessed to me at her home that she wanted to be forgiven of her sins, restored to the church, and she got sick. And the same day that I found out that I have lung cancer, she was in the hospital, and she was meeting with her doctor at 4:30 that day, and she was scared and didn't want to meet with her doctor alone, so I went and met with her. And so I got a lecture on lung cancer from her doctor that I didn't get from mine, because all I got was a telephone call from mine. So I got a lecture from her doctor that day. And Vicki has stage 4B lung cancer. And so she's going to go be with the Lord. We don't know when. God decides those things. Might be a week, might be a month, might be a year. But it's close. And Vicki is at the end of life, and she's sorry for her sins, aren't you, Vicki?
Very.
And she wants to repent of her sins, and she wants to be forgiven. And so I want you to put yourself in her place right now today and imagine yourself at the very end of your life
praying for forgiveness to God, and pray with me for Vicky, okay? Father, have mercy on us, for we are sinners, and you know that, and you know you created us, you made us. You know exactly how weak and how frail and how we just terribly fail you. Have mercy on us, Father. Only you can wash us. Only you can cleanse us. Only you can forgive us. Only you can justify us. Only you can save us. So we call on you now, Father. Your word says very plainly to confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Father, we pray that you heal Vicky, not only her body, but we pray that you heal her heart and her soul and her spirit, that she can believe your words that says that their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Help her, Father, to put her faith and trust and confidence in the words of Jesus that says, to he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so you've seen her come now this morning. You've seen her tears. You know, we trust your word. It says, a broken and contrite heart thou wilt not despise, O God. So have mercy on her and have mercy on me and have mercy on us all. Father, only you can save us, and we trust you. We trust that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our place. Save Vicky, we pray thee. In Christ's name, amen.